In the name of God, our Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like you to pick up your bulletin for the moment. Take a look at that front cover. Isn't this magnificent? Profound rendering of that Isaiah 11 passage, which Pastor Ruth just shared. And it has instant appeal, doesn't it? Deep, deep longing inside of the human community for all of us to come together. This extraordinary vision, 2,700 years ago, of what would it be like for us to come together. Take a look at the backside. This also is by Fritz Eichenberg. Is this reality? Is this, let's say, Wall Street? Healthcare debate? SNAP benefits being cut by Congress for children, right? Is this the way it has to be? Is this the only way it is? Which one is it? Huh? When Moses, the children of Israel, arrived at the edge of the Promised Land, he sent in 12 spies. They researched the land and they came out, and 10 of them reported, do you recall this? They said, it's a terrible place. It's full of monsters and demons, and they're out to destroy us, and we don't stand a chance. We have to run for our lives now. And the other two, Joshua and Caleb, said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You sent a contrast there? Which one is it? This one or this one? Joshua and Caleb, you see, were looking through the eyes of faith. They were looking with hearts of faith at what is and what could be. And that is the work of the Bar Anasha. How do we get from here to here? This is the work of Christ in our world, making real peace happen. But it doesn't come just because you want it to. Or just at Christmas time. At least we get one day a year, right, when we can just be happy. Huh? No. No. This is why Christ comes. And he experiences two intense forms of oppression. The first is external oppression, where the dominant powers of the day dictate with injustice and exploitation what they think reality is, and Jesus confronts it. Any debate about that? He says this matters, and it must be changed, and it kills him. And the second form was internal oppression. This is legalistic religion, which wants to endorse the way things are and just put things in order, and has no interest in the well-being of people, in understanding and care and compassion and working with the whole so that the whole of creation might come to life and flourish. So, Jesus was considered a subversive and a heretic. It's very hard to debate that. And his primary teaching was the reign of God, the reign of love, which he said is already present. This is the part the church has avoided for about 2,000 years. He said it's already here. It is in you. It is with you. It is among you. It is within your power to exercise. You have been given this by God, and he was here to open us up to it, to help change the world, that one that we think reality is, into the peaceable kingdom. He also said, it also has a future, and it is unfolding like a seed which has been planted for so long there in the quiet dark, but when it emerges, It permeates everything. It's both present and emerging. That's what the reign of God is like. Nelson Mandela was part of the unfolding Bar Inasha. If you've seen the news, three qualities keep being repeated over and over and over again because they were so profoundly true of him. The first is that he was a person of humility. Chano Farisani knew him personally, frankly did pastoral care with him, all kinds of things. I remember Chano telling me one time, you know, he said the incredible thing about Mandela was we'd go for walks, and what always caught Mandela was, look at that flower. Do you see those tree roots? That cloud formation. And this is a sign of truly great people. And there are many great people in this body. And here's what that sign is. It's not that you have to be famous or powerful, any of those sort of things. Truly great people understand the magnificence of what we are a part of. That life is a profound gift and it is coming from beyond, and we have this treasure inside of which we get to live, and simultaneously there is deep, deep, wonderful attention to the small, the vulnerable, the fragile, the children, those in need. Those are real people when you're around those folks. The second quality was forgiveness. Bishop Tutu said, you know, after 27 years in prison, Mandela was finally purged of his anger. That's not everybody's case in prison, is it? Nor is it out here. What were you doing between 1963 and 1990? Purging yourself of anger? And the third quality was that of reconciliation. He was a man of peace. He gave his life, energy, devoted himself to peace. This, again, is not just waiting for things to get better. He lived into the fray of it all. He knew how important peace and reconciliation is for the whole of humanity. And it was more important to him that his enemies experience well-being than that his own reputation for self-righteousness continue. That's what made him profound. In his latter years, he even said, you know, all of the hard and harsh experiences of my life, when I look back on them, they were good for my soul. He understood crucifixion. Here are a few of his comments I wanted to share with you this morning. He said, the world is undergoing a profound redefinition of values and modes of perception. The globalization of the world economy and the outstanding advances of communication technology have drawn us all together into a smaller world. Those technical advances might, however, also have contributed to a growing confusion of values as people seek to find their localized places in a globalized world. The escalation of poverty in a world that is at the same time marked by such opulence and excessive wealth, the suffering and marginalization of vulnerable groups at a time when the concepts of democracy and equality are supposed to have become universal, the growing degradation of the environment, often caused by the greed of corporate development, these are but some of the contradictions that at heart are moral and ethical questions. And on the level of personal life, as the world supposedly becomes smaller, the loneliness of individual human beings across
the globe increases. Religion, like all other aspects of human life, has its own challenges to face. We have seen how religion at times provided the basis and even gave legitimization to violent expressions of intolerance and conflict. Tragically, religion sometimes seems to have lost its ability to hold people to good values and to inspire them within them those approaches to life that transcend the narrow and immediate considerations. Religious leaders, institutions, and adherents now once more need to draw upon those critical resources that have made it such a central part of human life throughout the ages. Few other dimensions of human life reach such a massive following as the religious. Its roots in every nook and cranny of society are where political leaders and the economically powerful have no sway. The religions and faiths of the world have pondered and listened to profound truths, hence the importance to once again draw on those forces of spirituality and innate goodness. And in drawing upon its spiritual and communal resources, religion can be a powerful partner in such causes as meeting the challenges of poverty, alienation, the abuse of women and children, and the destructive disregard for our natural environment. That's how we get to the Promised Land. We're all part of the Bar Nasha. We contribute, we engage where we are and as community. For the Promised Land is composed of the present, the unfolding love. It is composed of struggle. Struggle. And truth and reconciliation are the Advent path. Walt Whitman wrote, "After the seas are all crossed, after the great captains and engineers have accomplished their work, after the noble inventors, after the scientists, chemists, geologists, ethnologists, after all these, finally, shall come the poet, worthy of that name. The true Son of God shall come singing his song." Mandela was a poet. And the poet sang the song of Christ. Thanks be to God. Peace which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.